If you got your Bibles, open it up to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be there in just a second as we continue our sermon series with the Epistle of Excellent Things, us being the people that God called us to be, and how do we go about that. Many of you know this. I'm a bicycle rider. I rode last night. I didn't get to watch the ball game yesterday afternoon, and I had some other things I was doing, so I finally watched it last night, and I got done about 9:45, 10 o'clock, something like that, but I hadn't ridden my bike yet, so I went upstairs and rode. I got done about 10:30 last night, and I thought while I cooled off, I'd watch the press conference, see how that went. But one of the things I have been learning, and that as I ride my bike, one of the things they do is they want you to stretch when you get done. And so I've learned that they're really riding a bike. You have your quads, and you got your hamstrings, and then you got your calves. That you really want to stretch. You want to work those out, and your hip flexors. That's really the four groups that you want to stretch out. So a lot of times when I get done and I get off the bike, I'll get down like this, and I can stretch my hip flexors a little bit this way. But then I've learned if you'll put this leg out, it's amazing how much difference it makes. But then you can really stretch your hamstrings. Then I'll put it back, and I'll stretch this way and get all of those. And then I have some others that I do where I stretch my toes out, my calves out, and all those things. But it's amazing, number one, when you do a little bit of stretching when you finish with exercise, those small adjustments in stretching make quality gains in a lot of places. Number one, it helps you recover faster so that when it's time to ride tomorrow or the next day, you feel better. But I would also tell you it helps you to just to feel better in the fact that when you got your muscles where they're warm, they stretch a little better than they do when they're cold. But it's amazing that you can get down to where you're stretching and you can get a leg out in front if you're stretching hamstrings. You can lean forward just a little bit and it's amazing how much difference it makes. You can get it up and you can stretch your hip flexors, but you can lean forward just a little bit and it's amazing how much those small adjustments make to you when you're stretching. I think that's true for us in our Christian walk. Paul writes to us today, I think, kind of in terms a little bit of making small adjustments, a little bit about the physical fitness, if you will, of being who God created us to be. As we become disciples, what are those small adjustments that we can make? Look what he says as he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And now before we read that, I want you to remember something. Paul is writing this to the church at Philippi. It's good for us as a group. But I also want you to know that's one of the neat things about the Scriptures is while it's good for all of us as a group, it's also good for each of us as individuals. So I want you to think in terms of church today, but I also want you to think in terms of you. Look what he says, so then. When he says so then, some of your Bibles may say therefore. Now, a lot of times you'll hear people say when you read in the Bible that it says therefore, you need to stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? Therefore, what's he talking about? He's saying that the verses up above that we looked at last week about Christ's humility and Christ's exaltation, that those verses fit together with these verses. They all go together in the things that they're doing. And so that's important for us to catch, to know that it all fits together. You can't do this week's without understanding and practicing last week's. We must be humble people like Jesus is humble. But then he says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. When I think about salvation workout practices, I tell you about riding a bike, or if you're a person who lifts weights, I know that you got most of the people who work out have some kind of system. Even if you're a person who just walks every day, you got some kind of system. I hope you know how far you walk, and I hope you try to work at that and improve. Probably most of you watch the clock, so you got a pretty good idea how long does it take me to walk a mile. About 18 and a half minutes for me. Okay? You know if you're a runner, you kind of know what it is so that you can mark your improvement. I think it's interesting for us when we think about salvation workout practices that he says, work out your salvation. It's interesting. He says, first, obey. He says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed. Now, you got to know this. For us to obey, it's something we've talked about. Christ has to be first. God's got to be first. Others got to be second. It won't work if we're number two. It won't work if anything else is number one. It has to be God, then it has to be others, and then it has to be us. And he says, he talks about this obedience, and he talks about working and suffering, but then he says, work out your own salvation. Now, I want you to catch something here. This is really important. Some of us would read that and think, oh, I don't know if that's good theologically. We don't work out our salvation. God gifts salvation to us by grace and mercy. I want you to catch this. He says, work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. That's important. We never work for our salvation. We only work out our salvation. How is it that we know that's what he's talking about? Well, look back up at Philippians chapter 1. You don't really have to look there, but you know this, that it says this when we looked at it a few weeks ago. Paul writes this. He says, to the saints. He's talking to people that are already believers. So why would he talk to them about their salvation? He said they're saints. They're already believers. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Salvation always starts with God. We cannot even seek God until God's Holy Spirit draws us. That's the reason sometimes when you witness to people, you shouldn't be frustrated if they don't pray and accept Christ. You just continue to plant the seed. Continue to plant the seed. Continue to plant the seed. One of these days, God's going to work in it, and it's going to come to fruition. Sometimes it does really fast, and sometimes it takes a long time. But the bottom line is God draws people. God has been drawing a lot of people already. That's why it's important we share the gospel with them. He's working ahead of us. God's not waiting on us. But even though they have God working in their lives, a lot of people in our culture don't understand what it means to be a Christian or how you become a Christian, or they have a misunderstanding of how you become a Christian. It's kind of like when a doctor gives you pills and he says, hey, this will make you feel better. But in order for it to make you feel better, what do you got to do? You got to take it. You got to either swallow it or you got to rub it in. You got to shoot it in. You got to do it however they do it, however they tell you to take it. You got to do it that way. It won't do any good if you take that bottle of pills from the pharmacy, from the doctor, and take it home and just put it in your nightstand. It won't do any good if you just carry it around in your pockets. You got to take it. And the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit draws each of us. It says that salvation starts with God. For us, as we work out, God works in. As we obey, as we do the things that God calls us to do, and we continue to take those steps that I talk about all the time, that God has steps for each of us to take, as we do that, God works in us. You see, the truth of the matter is the Christian life does have its ups and downs. I've talked about them a couple times this morning. We know that the Christian life has its ups and downs, but the Christian life not only has its ups and downs, but it also has its ins and outs. For us to have the things that we do where God's working in us, and God's working out of us. I think those are the important things for us. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling is kind of interesting. We talk about fear sometimes as fright, and sometimes we talk about it as respect. I think here Paul's talking about it in both of those. Is Paul talking about it from a fear that we should be afraid of God? Or is he talking about it from a fear that we should be respectful and reverent towards God? I would say the answer to that question is yes. God says we should work out, or Paul says we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I wanted to read it to you from one of the guys that's one of my favorites that I read when I study the scriptures. Here's what he says about the fear and trembling. He said, this is not the fear and trembling of the slave cringing before his master, nor fear and trembling at the prospect of punishment. It comes from two things. It comes first from the sense of our own creatureliness and our own powerlessness to deal with life triumphantly. How many of you have a hard time just dealing with life? Man, I do. I'm telling you, about the time I think I got it figured out, I get a curve somewhere. All right? About the time I think the road's pretty straight, man, there comes up a curve or an up and a down. Or there's a detour. It's interesting what he says. He says, that is to say, it is not the fear and trembling which drives us to hide from God, but rather the fear and trembling which drives us to seek God in the certainty that comes that without His help we cannot effectively face life. It comes second from a horror of grieving God. When we really love a person, we are not afraid of what he may do to us. We are afraid of what we may do to him. The Christian's great fear is of crucifying Christ again. You see, I remember a time when I was little that I was afraid if I did wrong, my dad was going to bust us. That's the way it operated at my house. My dad had one of those big belts with his name on the back. I can still hear the sound of it zinging through the loops. Mostly from my brother and sister. But for us, that's the way it worked. And there was a time that I didn't do what Dad didn't want me to do because I was afraid he'd bust me. But there was a time, and I don't remember if it was about 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 or maybe even 17 or 18, but I remember there came a time that all of a sudden, it wasn't a matter that I feared Dad was going to bust me. It was that I didn't want to do something that disappointed him or somebody that said, "You're Harvey's boy, aren't you?" You see, when we get to that place that we have fear and trembling, that our motivation is not that we're worried about God punishing us and zinging us, we're worried about disappointing God. That's a game changer to us in our Christian life. Just that mentality is a small adjustment that makes a huge difference to us. He says that God is working in you, that salvation continues with God. Salvation starts with God, but salvation also continues with God. Without God's help, none of us can be more like Jesus. You do realize that you can't be more like Jesus on your own. You do realize that you can't overcome the sin in your life on your own. I can't be more like Jesus because I wake up this morning and think, well, I'm just going to buckle down. I'm just going to be more like Jesus today. It don't work like that. Now, you do have to decide in your mind that you want to be more like Jesus, and you ask God to give you a desire to be more like Jesus, and then you ask God to equip you and to help you to be more like Jesus. You ask God to help you avoid the cheese. God, can you help me with this part? Without God's help, none of us overcome sin. Without God's help, none of us become more like Jesus. You see, it comes down to a desire. The ability to obey God's need comes from a power comes from power within, not pressure without. You see, as much as it was a game changer to understand with my dad that it wasn't about being punished, it was about disappointing him. But there also is a place in all of our lives, while that's a small adjustment, it's also a small adjustment in each of our lives when we understand that our motivation comes from within. God, would you give me a desire to be holy? God, would you give me a desire to be more like Jesus? As opposed to the fact that if I operate from the fact that I don't want to disappoint God, that's totally different than if I operate from the fact that I don't want to disappoint you. And sometimes we let our motivation for being who God wants us to be come from without. We don't want to disappoint our mom. Well, we don't want to disappoint our dad. That's good when it comes to discipline as a child, but in our discipleship growth, we need to understand that the pressure needs to come from within. God, give me a Holy Spirit that helps me as opposed to being driven by the pressure from without. It says we work out His good purpose in obedience and that faith, God's will is best, that we just trust that God's will is best. Now, when things don't go according to our plans or when they don't work out the way we want them to, you have to choose to exhibit faith that I'm going to continue to move forward. God has a plan, and His plan is best. It says not only that salvation starts with God and continues with God, but salvation ends with God. I am His, and He is mine. It's interesting, Philippians 1:6, just one chapter before this, says that the God who began a good work in you is faithful to bring that good work unto completion. You see, God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with me yet. But that helps us each one to understand. When Marlon does something that I really disagree with or that I'm really disappointed in, rather than me being judgmental towards Marlon, I think to myself, hey, God's not finished with him yet. Just keep praying for him. Keep cheering for him. And I hope that that's reciprocal in the sense that when Marlon sees me do something that I shouldn't do or say something that I shouldn't say, he doesn't go, man, I can't believe that guy's our pastor. He goes, I need to pray for that guy because I know the devil's working on him because he is a pastor. And I also know that God's not finished with him yet. How do you know that God's not finished with me yet? How do you know God's not finished with you yet? Because you're still here. That's how you know he's not finished with you yet. Look what it says in verses 14 through 16 as we talk about salvation workout practices. Look at discipleship workout avoidances. As we become disciples, what are those things that we need to avoid? He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. It's interesting. He says, do everything. Can you think of something that's outside the scope of that? Or is that pretty all-inclusive? It's pretty all-inclusive when he says, do everything. All right? Everything we do, you should do it how? He says, without grumbling and without arguing. Now, grumbling is kind of an interesting word there in the Greek. It's kind of tied to an emotional response. How many of you, your emotions cause you trouble? That's me. Man, if I could control my emotions, I'd do a lot better at controlling this. But my emotions are the things that get this rolling and this in trouble. This is an emotional word. He says you got to control your grumbling. Now, the other thing that's interesting, how many of you know what an onomatopoeia is? No, it's not something you eat. All right? You can't order it. An onomatopoeia is a word that the sound of the word sounds like the definition of what the word really means. That's what it means. Like an onomatopoeia for us in the English language is moan, murmur, boom. Those are onomatopoeias. And this is an onomatopoeia here that he says, don't grumble. Grumble, grumble. Right? He says, don't do that in anything. And then he says, don't argue. It's not an emotional word. It's kind of an intellectual word that says, hey, there's a difference between being critical and being analytical. There's a difference between being analytical and critical. There's a difference in going, hey, this could be better, versus going, that's terrible. Some of us have the spiritual gift of pessimism. Some of us have the spiritual gift of murmur and critical. And Paul is saying here, in everything you do, you should never grumble, murmur, complain. Those are important for us as we become disciples. For all of us, we struggle with those to some extent, but that's part of the process of us learning to be more and more like Jesus. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. That blameless is an interesting word. Do you remember in the scriptures when it talks about John the Baptist? And it says that there's none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. I'm going to tell you, part of that is because John the Baptist was a great guy. He used the gifts that God had given him to accomplish the task that God had assigned to him. But why is it that John the Baptist was such a good guy? I think part of it was because of just who he was. But I think part of it was because the scriptures say that his mom and dad were righteous and walked blamelessly in the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. That's what the scriptures say. John the Baptist's mom and dad were blameless. I want you to know, you know one of the best ways to raise good kids is to let them see you walk with Jesus all the time. You know one of the best ways to have great grandkids? To let them see you walk with Jesus all the time. A life that's blameless and pure. You don't do anything wrong, and it's obvious there's something about it that's different than everybody else they deal with at school, than everybody else they work with at work, or the people in the neighborhood. It's interesting. He says, so that you may be blameless and pure and be children of God, faultless. That word faultless right there is the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the sacrifices that are given, those without blemish. It says, faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. I think it's interesting that we have, it's amazing at the people I hear, and I'm guilty of it sometimes too, that say our culture is so bad. Do you think our culture is the first bad culture in the history of humanity? Do you think we're the first generation that's crooked and perverted? Man, if it is, Paul really had some foresight to write the Bible for us 2,000 years ago, going, hey, this is going to be important in the 21st century to these people. But you see, he lived in a perverted and crooked generation. We live in a perverted and crooked generation. Why? Because sin's always been a part of it since Genesis 3. But then he says that we could be children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Wow. Among whom. I think that's important. Among. That good preposition there. It means that we're a part of it. You see, you remember when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah showed up and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And Peter had a great idea. Really, it was a terrible idea. His terrible idea was, God, why don't we just build tents and let's all of us stay here? It'd be nice to live life on the mountaintop with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Amen? But that's not the way it works. You see, we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. He says, among them, among us. We got to be the people who live among that crooked and perverse generation. You see, it wouldn't do well for us to decide, hey, I tell you what we're going to do. For all of us Christians, we're just going to build us a little compound and we're going to build a wall around it. We're going to wall everybody else out. We don't let them in. Salt does no good if it's only with salt. Salt's got to get out. Light's got to get out. He says, among whom you shine like stars. God shines through you based upon the light inside of you. So we got to constantly be nurturing that light. That's why it's important that you read your Bible every day. I hope when you leave here, you got a countenance like when Moses came down off the mountain having met with God and he had to hide his face. I hope when you leave church on Sunday morning and go to the restaurants or go wherever you go on Monday and Tuesday, I hope that people just look at you and go, hey, I can just tell their countenance is different. They just shine like the stars. But I'm going to tell you, as good as my preaching is, it won't hold you out till next Sunday. You're going to have to spend time with Jesus tomorrow morning. You need to read your Bible and pray. You need to spend some time doing spiritual things. Tuesday, same way. Wednesday, if you'll come back, we'll give you a little shot to soup you up for the rest of the week to get you on through to next Sunday. But that way we are living and shining all the time. But you can't live in a place, some of us have a tendency to live in a place that we show up on Sunday and we get our batteries charged and then our battery goes like this all week long. And then we charge it on Sunday. It would be way better if we just keep our battery charged all the time because we're spending time with the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We're hanging around with Christian people. We're doing all the things that we need to be doing, reading our Bible, spending time with God every day so that every day we're plugged in. I want you to know that God doesn't shine through you until He shines in you. But I want you to catch where He says, among whom you shine like stars. You shine like light. That's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 when it says that God created the sun and the moon. Those lights. It's the same word. When He says, shine in you like the stars, shine in you like the lights. It's the same word that God used, that Moses used when he wrote Genesis, and he said that God created the sun and the moon. One to govern over the day, one to govern over the night, right? I think one that shines in the bright times and one that shines in the dark times. When things are going good, we ought to shine like stars. When things aren't going good, we ought to shine like stars. Why? Because we're filled with hope, because God has put joy and peace in us. Look at verses 17 and 18. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. You see, I think there is a salvation workout practice in verses 12 and 13, and there's a discipleship avoidance. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, there's some things we got to stay away from. Isn't it interesting that the things Paul said we should stay away from in order to be disciples is griping and complaining? Wouldn't you have thought he'd have said, stay away from pornography, stay away from cussing, stay away from drinking alcohol, don't be smoking dope. Don't be robbing banks. But he didn't. He said, quit griping and complaining. I think that ought to be a lesson to all of us this morning. It's interesting what he said, the things as a disciple that we should avoid. But then he says, what's the result of those things? If we can let our salvation work in us and through us, so that we become disciples and we know the things to avoid, what happens then? He says, hold firmly to the message of life. You see, we talked about that hope. We're memorizing a verse about hope. Our only hope is that things are going to get better. Do you think they're going to get better? Yes. Are they going to get worse first? Yes. It's just life. It's the natural progression of humanity. We're going to study it in Sunday school this morning. We are all sinners. And sin has a tendency to always make us worse, not ever make us better. So what are the results? We hold firmly to the message of life. We continue that hope. You see, the fact is there's a desperation that breeds duration. There's a desperation that determines our duration. How faithful are you going to be? How close do you walk? It depends on how desperate you are. That's part of the problem we have in America. Most of us are not desperate. We are not worried about where we're going to eat lunch and dinner. None of us are worried about our food. We are not desperate to depend on God. Other parts of the world, they're hoping they're going to get one meal. We are sure we're going to get three if we want them. The only ones of us that don't eat three square meals a day doesn't have anything to do with food or money. It has to do with... That's why we don't eat three meals. If it wasn't for that, every one of us would eat three meals today and snacks in between. We're not a desperate people, but that desperation is what determines our walk with God and how faithful we are to it all the way through. He said, but even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. What's he talking about? He's writing this from prison. Even if I'm poured out, if I become the sacrifice, if I have to suffer for Jesus, if they decide to hang me or lop my head off, so be it, I'm going to trust God. Wow. That's trust. Isn't it interesting that he says, I'm willing to have them cut my head off, but I'm desperate enough to be who God wants me to be. I'm not giving in. I'm going to stay faithful to the end. Some of us, man, we're not worried about getting our head cut off. We're hoping God don't call us to come to the front at the end of the service and pray. Man, I sure hope God, I'm not going down there and talk to the preacher. We're worried about walking the aisle. He's talking about getting your head cut off. But he says, I'm going to stay faithful in it. But what's the result? Look what he says. I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. He's in prison when he's writing this. He says, hey, I'm good. I'm glad and I rejoice. I trust God's plan. He says, and not only am I good, but you should be good with me. You should also be glad and rejoice with me. Why? Because we can have joy then, in that day, but we can have joy now. We can have joy all the time. That joy gives us hope. Now, I'll tell you this. When I think about the things we need to avoid to be disciples, and we think about God's salvation working in us, through us, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You see, salvation is a continuous process throughout our entire life. Now, there has to be a place at some point that you go back and go, I was saved here. I'm always leery of people when I ask them about being a Christian, and they go, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. No, that's not right. And if you are a Christian, you got a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian, because you haven't been a Christian your whole life. You have to have a point. If you said to me, Randy, you've been married long? Yeah, 30 plus years. Most all of my life I've been married. When did you get married? I don't remember. Where did you get married? I remember. It was December the 30th of 1991 at the First Baptist Church in Altus, Oklahoma. I remember when I got married. How do you get married and not remember the date or not remember where? How do you get saved, which is a more important decision than getting married, how would you get saved and not remember when it was? Now, if you said to me, Randy, where were you when you got saved? What was the date? I don't know the date. If you said, Randy, well, what day of the week was it? I don't remember. It might have been a Sunday. It might have been a Tuesday. I don't remember. But if you said, where were you? I'd say, oh, no question, I was in the bathroom at my house. I was talking to Mom. I don't remember if she was getting ready in the morning or if she was getting ready at night. But I do remember talking to Mom in the bathroom. And I do remember getting saved in the bathroom. I remember it. Do you remember when you were saved? Because you have been saved. There is a moment that you surrender your life to Jesus. And then God works in us. You are being saved. That's discipleship. And you will be saved. That's heaven. But that all process continues all the way through. We have joy. I was going to illustrate it to you like this when I was thinking about it for the week. But I was afraid it might be too dangerous in the sanctuary. Any of you ever seen a video or touched a 9-volt battery to steel wool? Okay, now I know how some of your minds work. I need to go right here and offer a disclaimer. Do not do this at your home. All right? But if you take a 9-volt battery and you touch it to steel wool, the steel wool just starts to disintegrate to catch on fire, like if you ever have spit on cotton candy. It just does like that. It just starts to disintegrate. The reason I didn't want to do it for you here is because typically how do we put out fire? With water. You can put steel wool in water and touch a battery to it and it'll still do the same thing. You see, I think we're supposed to be like that. Even in amongst a crooked and perverse generation, we should have the battery of God stuck to us so that we are constantly on fire for Him, and water can't even put it out. It don't matter that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. It don't matter that we work with knuckleheads and live around ding-dongs. It doesn't matter. We should be people who are constantly connected to Jesus to the point that His light, His fire is always burning in us and shining out of us. That's the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs of Christianity, and it's the small adjustments that make a huge difference. And I'll tell you this, if you're still here, God's not done with you yet. So my question is, what's the small adjustment God's asking you to make today? For some of you, it may be to start the process. Today's the day you give your life to Jesus. We'll be here at the front. You come and tell us. Today, I want to start the walk. I want to start the journey. For others of you, God's spoken to you that He says you need to do this or you need to stop doing that. It's a small adjustment, but it'll make a big difference. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful in those small adjustments that we make today and that we make tomorrow. I pray that You'd help us to stay connected to You today and connected to You tomorrow. And dear Lord, I pray that You'd not let the water of the world, the crooked and perverse generation, put out our fire. That, dear Lord, You'd work in us and through us. That You'd work in our ups and downs, in our ins and outs, to help us be like the stars. That we would shine in our world like the sun and the moon. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.